Well, good morning once again. Well, thank you. You're very chipper back there. If this is your first time with us here at FCC, or if this is, you know, not your first time, but you just haven't been with us for a while, there are a couple of things that you probably ought to know about us here. And the first is that we love Jesus around here. And we're going to talk about Jesus a lot today and every day because we love Jesus. Yeah, amen. The other thing you need to know about us is that we also love coffee around here. And just speaking on behalf of the staff, we drink a lot of coffee. Except for Chris, our next gen minister. He still isn't hooked yet, but we're going to convert him. Give it time. But anyway, we usually make about a pot in the morning, at least one. We usually make a pot in the afternoon, and every time we brew a pot of coffee, we brew it in those metal thermos things out there at the coffee bar that you saw walking in. They do a great job of keeping it hot and fresh all day. Well, there was one day, not too long ago, where I came into work, it was about 8 or so, and I walk in the door, and Brian, the worship minister, our next step minister, he had beat me in, and typically the first person in gets the coffee going so that the rest of the people can enjoy it that day. So I saw a thermos sitting on the coffee bar, and I just assumed Brian had made it. So I filled up my mug, and I took a big swig, and instantly it was just, because it wasn't this hot, fresh coffee that I thought it was going to be. It was this cold, day-old, stale coffee. And really, it wasn't the temperature that bothered me. It was that nasty, stale flavor that it takes on when coffee just sits around for a while. It's kind of an interesting fact about coffee. It gets its flavor from these oils and these acids in the beans called solubles. And whenever these solubles are exposed to the air, they start to oxidize, which gives it that nasty, stale flavor. And the longer that coffee sits, the staler it becomes. There's one third thing you probably ought to know about us here at First Christian, and that's when we talk about something, we try to be very honest about it, and we try to be very real when we talk about life, and we talk about struggles, and we talk about issues. And the honest, real truth is that sometimes life can seem as stale as that day-old coffee. And the longer that we live in this life, the longer that we sit on this earth, the staler it can sometimes seem. And there are different reasons for that. You know, sometimes it's just because of the monotony that life can sometimes take on. Because we've got this routine that we get stuck in, where we get up and we get the kids to school and we go to work and we do our job and we come home and maybe we do some chores and maybe we watch a little TV and then we go to bed and then we wake up and we do the same thing the next day and the next day and the next day again and again, pretty much every day of our lives. And sometimes that monotony can just lead to this stale feeling in life. And other times that staleness comes from this endless pursuit of satisfaction. Because we all have this hunger and this desire to be satisfied. Like there's a hole in our life that we're trying to fill, and we try to fill it with different things. You know, we're told that money will fill that, and so we work hard to make that money, and then we find that it doesn't satisfy quite the way we thought it would. And so we're told to spend that money on things. And so we buy the house and we buy the car and we go on the trips. And that's fine and well, but we find that it still doesn't really satisfy or scratch the itch that we all feel. And even with family and relationships, we're told we just need the right people in our lives. And so we look for that right person and we get married and we have kids. And we love these people more than life itself. But if we're honest, there's probably still a small part of us that says there's something more out there. Sometimes life just gets a little stale, and sometimes it's because of the bitter parts of life. Because life isn't always kind. Sometimes you lose that job, or that relationship falls apart, or you get that diagnosis, or you stand at that headstone. And the bitterness of life can sometimes make it taste a little stale. But is that the way that life is supposed to be? I don't really think that it is, because there's something in each and every one of us that yearns for something more. It's like we have this understanding that something is out there, we're looking for it. There is a fresh life to be had and to be lived if we could just find the key. And that's what this new series that we're starting today is about. It's an 11-week series called Fresh. And it's all about this fresh life that God desires for you and is offering you. And I'm excited about this, kind of a neat thing, this 11-week series. If you're participating in Rooted, our discipleship initiative that kicks off tonight, what you're going to find is that the topics that you're dealing with throughout the week as part of Rooted are going to coincide with the Sunday morning sermon, and they're going to be working together. And what we hope is a powerful synergy in your life and in your walk. So I'm excited to see what happens there. Even if you're not participating in Rooted, though, this series is still going to serve you well. This morning, we're kicking things off with that question that we asked a little earlier. Is life really supposed to be stale? And to help us answer that, we're going to be looking at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you've got your Bibles with you, I want to highly encourage you, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. If you don't have your Bibles with you, don't worry, we got you covered. You can follow along on the screen behind, but I would encourage you instead to download the YouVersion Bible app onto your mobile device. That's YOUVersion. And I would encourage you to do that because we're going to make better and better use of that as the year progresses with some of the things that we have planned that we hope to unveil and roll out in the months ahead. So anyway, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. And as we look at this passage, what we see almost immediately is that even way back in Bible times, people were wrestling with this question. You know, they had this feeling of how life was and how life could be, and there was this discrepancy. The staleness is felt universally, which means that there is a universal problem at work in our world. And our passage starts to touch on that when we look at verse 16. It says, "From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come." So what we're going to start off addressing may not be the most obvious question that we maybe are asking after reading this, but this passage talks about a worldly point of view. And we probably need to understand what that is. What does that term mean? What does that entail exactly? Well, if we were going to define it in just a simple statement, we could say that these are the values and the standards by which our world generally thinks and operates. The values and standards by which our world generally thinks and operates. Now, that's kind of a dense definition. So let's look at it from a different angle. Let's say that you have some glasses, and these lenses in these glasses are a little different. They make everything further than 12 inches away just seem fuzzy and unrecognizable. Now, some of you this morning are saying, I don't have to pretend that hard. That's my reality. But just go with me here. You've got these glasses, and when you put them on, you can't see anything clearly past 12 inches in front of your face. Now, imagine how that might impact your life and the different ways that would influence the way that you lived and interacted with people. I mean, just think about your conversations with people for an instant. If you can't see clearly past 12 inches, you're probably going to stand really close to the people you're talking to. You just became that person who has no regard for personal space. Your social circle is going to shrink as a result of that because you're now the close talker that they mentioned in Seinfeld and episodes like that. You know, that's going to have an impact on your life. Or think about how those glasses would influence the way that you drove. You know, how many turns do you think you would miss, or how many wrong turns do you think you would take if you couldn't make out street signs until you were 12 inches in front of them? How many appointments do you think you would be late for? How cautiously and how slowly do you think you would drive? That's going to have an impact on the way you operate on the road. Or think about the awkward situations that you would find yourself in as you are having what you think to be a very open and intimate conversation with somebody you care about, only to move a little closer and find that you're spilling your guts to a complete stranger. That's a little embarrassing. Those glasses are going to have a big impact on your life and the way that you live and the way that you see people and the way that you interact. Now, it's kind of a funny hypothetical situation to think about, but the reality is every single one of us are wearing glasses, and they've been prescribed to us by our culture and by our society, and they impact the way that we see things like what is right and what is wrong, and what is valuable and what is inconsequential. And those lenses impact the way that we see and understand ourselves and see the people around us and pretty much see every other part of our world in the way that it operates. These lenses have a profound impact on the way that we live, and this is the worldly point of view that our passage talks about. It's how our world generally thinks and operates. But if you look at verse 16, you'll notice something has happened that has caused a change, and something has flipped the script, because verse 16 says, from now on, we regard no one according to a worldly point of view. Something has happened that has caused them to take the glasses off and look at people in a whole new way. And if we look at the passage, we see this paradigm shift comes as a result of Jesus. And it happened like this. When Jesus walked this earth, very few people took him seriously. I mean, there were his disciples and his followers, but the vast number of people didn't really take him seriously because Jesus didn't appear to be that impressive from a worldly point of view. He didn't come from a wealthy family. He didn't come from an influential family. He didn't have a notable education. He lived in one of the most inconsequential parts of the Roman Empire at that time. You know, Jesus just wasn't impressive on paper. Fast forward and look at today, however, and you would be hard-pressed to find somebody in this world who hasn't at least heard the name Jesus Christ. There are people who make it their profession to study his teachings and his word, and they don't even believe in him. It's an academic exercise. And we in the Western world have organized history itself around the significance of his life. You've got your B.C., before Christ, and your A.D., the year of our Lord. Obviously, this worldly point of view got it wrong when it came to Jesus. And that's the point that our passage is trying to make. This worldly point of view, it focuses on the wrong things. And in turn, it focuses us on the wrong things. It causes us to value things that, at the end of the day, don't really matter that much. And it causes us to pursue and to long for things that, when it's all said and done, aren't really that important. And if we spend our lives chasing things that don't matter and valuing things that aren't important, is it really a surprise that at some point we wake up and say, you know what, life seems kind of stale? See, Jesus exposes this worldly point of view, just how far off the mark it really is. And he shows us the brokenness of this worldly point of view. And here's the thing. We all already kind of knew this. I mean, all of us kind of already know this worldly point of view isn't great and it doesn't work. You look at some of the things that it teaches us. Like, it teaches us that people's value can be ascertained by how high or how low their salary is. That's a worldly point of view. And it says that women's beauty can be measured by how closely they fit a particular body type or ideal image. And it says that men's significance can be measured by how, quote-unquote, useful or how productive they are. Now, we all know that all of these things aren't true. And yet, for most of us, we continue to some degree to live as if they were. And we continue to value these things, even though we know at the end of the day they're not that valuable. And we continue to pursue these standards and these goals, even though we know at the end of the day they're not that important. And we spend our time running in the wrong direction and wake up and wonder why life seems so stale sometimes. Gang, Jesus has exposed just how broken and flawed this worldly point of view is. He has shattered it. But he doesn't just deconstruct. He also offers us something to put in its place. We read in verse 17 that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. This old order, this old way of thinking, this old worldly point of view, it's gone, it's done, it's exposed, it's on the outs. And something new is coming, a new beginning, a new start, a fresh life, the kind of life we all long for. Jesus has exposed this, and he's given us something to replace it. And over the next 11 weeks, we're going to be talking about this fresh life and what it entails and what makes it so much more valuable and so much more vibrant and better than the old, broken, worldly point of view. So if that's something that interests you, you might want to stick around for a little while. But this morning, we need to keep talking about this passage and what it's trying to say to us, because the next thing it's going to alert us to is the fact that this fresh life that God offers us, it doesn't just fall in people's laps, and it isn't just going to happen automatically. Before God can offer us fresh life, he first has to rescue us from stale life. And that's what our passage touched on as we keep reading. Verse 18, it goes like this. All this, this fresh start, this fresh life, is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is to say, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So let's just start breaking this down from the top there in verse 18. It says, all of this, this fresh life that God is offering, it's all from God. It's a gift from him. He took the first step to make this possible. And the way that he accomplished this was through reconciliation. Now that word's pretty important, and we can tell that it's important because it shows up like four times in two verses. That's a really good indication this word matters. So what does reconciliation mean, and what does it look like? Well, the time has come for me to finally share with you the story of the biggest fight my wife and I have ever had. We'll have been married 10 years this June, and to my estimation, this is the biggest one. And it was over something stupid. I mean, the big fights always are, right? And in this particular instance, this big fight was over Oreo cookies. Yeah, and here's the thing. It's not even like the Oreos were some trigger to some underlying frustration or some deeper issue. That wasn't the case. This was honestly just a fight about Oreo cookies. You see, we were in college at the time. We'd been married about 6 months or so, and we were poor. I mean, we were paying off college as we were going through because we wanted to graduate debt-free. I was working part-time as a youth minister at a church. It was not a well-off church. My wife was working part-time at the mall. So, like, we lived a no-frills life. The fact that we even had Oreos in the house was kind of a big deal. And these weren't the cheap generic Oreos either. These were the real deal Nabisco double-stuff Oreos. So it might as well have just been gold, right? And so we're sitting on the couch, we're eating these Oreos, and one of us may have eaten more than their fair share. And I'm not going to say who it was, but he definitely felt like he was well within his rights to eat that number of cookies. And a comment was made, jokingly, innocently, but there was a subtle hint of criticism underneath, and this person made a comment, and another comment was made, and things went back and forth and escalated, and when it was all said and done, she sat on one side of the couch, I sat on the other, arms crossed, and there's just this icy cold silence between the two of us. That's where we sat for maybe an hour. It could have been shorter, but I'm telling the story, so it was an hour. Now, in order for that to come to an end, one of us had to take the first step. And one of us had to break that silence and say, hey, let's talk about this. And that's when forgiveness could start to be given, and that's when the two of us could come back together. And that's what reconciliation is. It's two parties separated who come back together and are reunited. And that story's a pretty good illustration of what reconciliation looks like and what it takes. It takes somebody to take that first step. This story is also a pretty good illustration of why reconciliation is needed, because there was a relationship that was fractured. And in our case, in our relationship with God, we were the ones who had fractured it. And we did so through sin. God had given us life, this gift of life that was meant to be a joy and meant to be a gift. And we took it and said, thank you, now I don't want anything to do with you. I would rather live life my way. I would rather do it on my own, and maybe it'll turn into a train wreck, but it's my train wreck. Thank you very much. That's essentially what sin is. It's cutting God out of our life. It's moving away from him and rebelling. And it's kind of funny to me. It's like whenever we buy a product at a store, we expect there to be instructions in that box. Like if you go to IKEA and you buy some of that put-it-together-yourself furniture, you better pray there's something in that box that's going to tell you how to do it, because that stuff's not simple. And here's the other thing. Not only do we expect there to be instructions, we trust that they're going to be accurate. Because after all, they created the product. Surely they know how to put it together. This is how we view things like products and shelves and furniture. But when it comes to God and what he created, we throw all of that out the window. And we say, I'm going to do it on my own. I'll figure it out. I'll do it my way. And it'll turn out the way that it turns out, which is a terrible mistake. But we all make it. We all sin. And we choose this path that diverges and leads away from God. We sever the relationship. And that's what makes this act of reconciliation so incredible, is we're the ones that fractured it, but God's the one that took that step and said, hey, let's talk about this, because I don't want this to be fractured. I want to be with you. And so he sent his son, Jesus, into this world, as our passage says, so that men's sins would not be counted against them. All of that junk and that baggage that separated us from God at one point, Jesus took all of that upon himself. And when he died on the cross, all of that junk and that baggage died there with him. And now there was nothing there to separate us from God anymore. It's like this week, we had all this ice and this snow on the roads, and you know, there was salt out there, but sometimes that makes traveling difficult, and it makes the road perilous, and it's easier just to stay at home. But then the sun came out. And by yesterday, all that junk was melted away and these roads were exposed and there was nothing impeding our travel at all. And that's the way that Jesus works too. He just shoves all that junk out of the way. He clears the roads so that there's nothing hindering this path that leads to God. And the Father invites us to come, to be reconciled with him, to repair this relationship, and to live this fresh life with him now and forever. That's the message of reconciliation that our passage mentions. It's the gospel. And we said earlier, we love Jesus around here, and we're going to talk about him a lot today and every day. That's not because we don't have anything better to talk about. It's because there is nothing better to talk about. This is the story of how God rescued us out of this stale, dead life and gave us fresh, new life. It's a gift. And the way that we accept that life and the way that we embrace it and experience it is through Jesus. He is the key. Let's finish up this passage and keep reading. Let's look at verse 20. This is kind of a bigger chunk of scripture, so don't worry if you get lost. We're going to break it down. It says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. We beg you on behalf of Jesus, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you.' And I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. And now is the day of salvation." God offers us this gift to come and receive this fresh life, this vibrant life, this life that is not like the stale old ways, but a life that endures and is fulfilling. He makes all of this possible. But the difference between a possibility and reality lies in the decisions that we make today and the choices that we make today. I'm going to say that again. The difference between the possibility and the reality lies in the choices or the decisions that we make today. In other words, God is offering you this gift, but it's up to us to accept it and to make it a reality. After I started my master's program, I quickly found that I had no free time left in my life. It's funny how that works. But I had this video game stuff that was sitting there kind of tempting me to use what little free time I did have to play it. And honestly, it was just a huge distraction. And so the day came where I was like, I got to sell this. It's just easier to get it out of the house. So I put it on Craigslist and almost instantly had somebody interested in it. And we agreed upon a price. And the guy said, "I'll text you a little later in the week to set up a time where we can meet and make the exchange." And I thought, all right, easy enough. And then like a week went by, and I never heard from the guy. And meanwhile, I had people continuing to offer, you know, cash in hand. "Hey, I'll come up and I'll pick this stuff up. I'll buy it from you." And finally, I got tired of waiting, and I said, "Well, if the guy's going to drag his feet," and I sold it to somebody else. And like a week after that, so like 2 weeks out from our original meeting, the guy says, "All right, are you ready to meet?" And I said, "No, you waited too long." You see, this was the possibility. It could have been his, but he failed to make it a reality. He failed to make the choice and take the step to follow through and make it happen. That's what we sometimes do. God makes this opportunity, this possibility, and holds it out in front of us. I want you to have fresh life. All you got to do is take it. But sometimes we drag our feet and we waste that opportunity. We read in our passage this plea, don't receive God's grace in vain. Essentially saying, don't waste this opportunity. This possibility is being held out in front of you. Don't waste this. It's the worst thing you could do. And yet that's what some of us will do this morning. We will waste this opportunity and this possibility. Because there are some of us in this room who have not accepted Christ and the gift that he offers and this fresh life that God is holding out for you to take and to seize and make yours. And we will just accept this way of life and we will become comfortable with the staleness. That's the worst decision that we could make because that road doesn't end anywhere good. It ends in hopelessness. It ends in separation from God and ultimately it ends in death. But that's not what God desires for you. He desires to know you. And he doesn't care about your past. And he doesn't care about how far short or how much you exceed this worldly point of view and what it values. What he cares about is knowing you and being reconciled with you and giving you this gift of fresh life, both today and forever. And that possibility could be your reality if you just choose to take the step and follow Jesus. But there's some of us in here that will waste this opportunity in a different way because we have accepted Christ, but we keep living according to these worldly points of view and we keep valuing what it values and chasing what it says is worthwhile. And our life just seems so stale, even though God is holding out a possibility of something so fresh. For us in here this morning who fit that description, this possibility of fresh life could be yours if you just let go of this worldly point of view and you let go of the things that are holding you back. Take the step to follow Jesus. The next 11 weeks are going to be exciting. And I'm excited to see what it does in our church as a whole and what it does in your life as an individual as we talk about this fresh life and this life that God desires for us, not someday, but today. Because today is the day when the opportunity is yours. There's a passage that's quoted from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2 in 2 Corinthians that we just read. It's from the book of Isaiah. It was written thousands of years ago. And it's a prophecy that talks about someday when God was going to do something to save his people. And people looked to that prophecy, to that passage for a long time, and they said, someday God's going to do something big and save us. And hundreds and thousands of years went by in the Old Testament, and they said, someday God's going to do something big and he's going to save us. And in the intertestamental period, for 400 years, people said, someday God's going to do something big and he's going to save us. And in the days of Jesus, people said, someday God's going to do something big and he's going to save us. And our passage is saying that someday is over and that day is today. God has done something big and God has saved us. And today, not someday, God is holding out this invitation and this possibility to be made new and to be fresh and to live fresh. Today is the day when you can know God in a powerful relationship. And today is the day when you can have real hope amidst the struggles and the trials of life. And today is the day when those things that hold you back and strap you down and the bonds that shackle you can be broken. And today is the day when you can taste this bigger purpose that God has for your life. It's not someday. It's not something we're waiting on. It's not when I get to heaven. It's today, folks. Because today is the day of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. And today is the day when this possibility can become our reality if we just choose to take the step and to follow Jesus with our lives. And I don't want you to have to wait 11 weeks to experience that, because today is the day when this fresh life can be yours. And so this morning we're going to do something that we don't do often, and we don't plan to make it a regular part of our service, but it seems appropriate today. We're going to give you an opportunity to take that step today. I'm going to say a prayer, and then we're going to sing a song. And if at any point during that song you feel that you want to make this possibility your reality, I want to invite you to come forward. And we want to talk with you, and we want to pray with you. And for some of you, that means that this is an opportunity to accept Jesus for the first time. If you need to take that step, take it. But even if you have accepted Christ, if you are just struggling and there's something in your life holding you back from experiencing what God has in store for you, you come forward. And we want to pray with you, and we want to encourage you. Or if you feel like there's a step you need to take and you just don't know where to go or what it is, you come forward. We're going to pray with you. This is just an opportunity to be encouraged and an opportunity to make a decision and a commitment to start living fresh and to start embracing what God has in store for your life. So I'll pray, we'll sing a song, and if you feel like you need to come forward and be encouraged and prayed for and take that step, you come forward. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for this life that you hold out for us to taste and to embrace is a fresh and vibrant life of joy. And there are struggles, and there are hard parts, but Father, overwhelmingly, it is a life of joy because we know that there is hope beyond the grave, there's hope beyond our struggles, there's hope beyond our trials, that there is a real life to be lived and to be embraced and enjoyed, this gift that you've given us in Jesus. And for those of us this morning that have yet to accept it for the first time, I pray that you give them the courage to make that decision. For those of us who are struggling or held back because of the world and because of its allure, I pray that you would give them courage to take the step to break that bond. And Father, I just pray that we would follow Jesus and embrace him fully in our lives and live for him and walk with him every day. And it's in his amazing name that we pray these things. Amen.